I'll pray for us. As we think now, Father, about hospitality and what it is to enjoy fellowship around a table, let your word be our guide. Let your spirit teach us, and let the outcome be more glory for you. Through Jesus. Amen. Paul, can we have our picture, please? Now, not including Nigel and Dan. Can anybody tell me who that is?
Nazarali.
That's right, Nazarali. Bishop Nazarali, Michael Nazarali, formerly Bishop of Rochester. Now, here's a question for you. If Bishop Michael was with us this evening, and it was a communion service, would we welcome him in joining with us in taking the bread and wine? That's not a trick question. Of course we would. He's a leader in the Christian church. He happens to be one who teaches quite a lot in common with St. John's. And, bless his Anglican socks. Just look at him. He couldn't look more Christian, could he? Look at those clothes. To an Anglican, the clothes have one of us written all over him. So if there was such a thing as Christian clothes, he'd be wearing them. Now, it so happens I once met Bishop Nazarali's brother. And I was just sitting at a table with some fellow who Michael Nazarali's brother knew. So his brother came and joined us for lunch. And as we were chatting, I heard about a different kind of communion service scenario. Nazarali, you see, and his brother are from Pakistan. And his brother, not being a bish, doesn't dress like a bish. And on one occasion that he described to us, he was attending a church somewhere in the UK, and he happened to be wearing his national dress as a Pakistani. The vicar at that church, overseeing the communion service, decided that Nazarali's brother, in his exotic-looking clothing, must be a Muslim. And so he refused to administer the bread and wine to him. Now, as you can imagine, the communion rail is not a great place for explanations. Nazarali's brother tried to tell the vicar, these clothes are about where I am from, they're not religious. The clothes are from Pakistan, I am a Christian. Anyway, the vicar was having none of it. He said, I can bless you, but he made it clear he won't be getting any bread and wine. There it was. In this case, a hapless vicar making a distinction that wasn't there and was not of God's purposes, and thereby denying a Christian from sharing, a Christian from one background, sharing in the bread and wine with Christians from another background. We can lose the picture now, thank you, Paul. In chapter 11 of Corinthians, we see a church that seems to be getting it all wrong with what are and what are not appropriate distinctions to be making. So what I'd like to do now is have a think about ungodly distinctions that can find their way into the Lord's meal or communion. Then I'd like us to have a general think about how it is God works in us when we share food together. So here we have it. The church in Corinth has these unhealthy distinctions, and Paul says to them, your meetings do more harm than good. There are divisions among you. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For some of you, go ahead with your own private suppers. One person's hungry, the other one's getting drunk. Do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? Whoever eats bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. When you gather to eat, you should all eat together. So there we have these distinctions going against the gospel, and they're under attack from Paul. But to understand why they'd be under such attack from Paul, we have to understand and how that was taking place. We have to know a bit more about the meal they were sharing. See, almost all churches today have something called the Eucharist, or the Lord's Meal, or the Lord's Supper, or Communion. A few exceptions, I think, perhaps Salvation Army, maybe a few others, but mostly that would be an important part of the life of most churches. And for hundreds of years, most churches have reduced the bits you eat and what you drink to a token or a symbol of bread and wine. To understand Paul, though, we need to see something that has changed about the so-called communion they had with the way that we have it. Because he's talking to people who have, or are used to having, a full meal. And this meal wouldn't be served in a church building like our communion service, it would be served in people's homes. But what Paul has heard has been happening in Corinth is there's this big ugly line between the rich and the poor followers of Jesus when this meal is getting eaten. And it's just not that that's not a very nice thing to do. For Paul, this division between those who have and those who don't is defacing this celebratory meal, which is what it is. A so-called communion meal with the people divided is not a meal that proclaims the death of Jesus. Those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, says Paul, eat and drink judgment on themselves. What does it mean to discern the body of Christ? This morning at TOF, somebody asked me about what do you mean discern? So when we hear discern, let's think recognize, or better still, catch sight of the fact. In discerning, we catch sight of the fact. So what should we be catching sight of in communion? Well, it's this. The symbolism of the Lord's Supper or meal is not just the bread and wine. It's also the people who are eating it. So we're not just detecting or catching sight of Jesus in the tokens of bread and wine, but also in the people who are brought together into a community. We take bread and we take wine because they represent us together in one body. So this is why what's happening among the Corinthians is so offensive. The meal is not bringing them together, it is showing up divisions. Maybe are those who even want it to show up divisions. They're pleased that everyone will be in the same place so they can show how socially superior they are. Let's just imagine for a minute that we all leave at the same time and we all go in the car park at the same time, and you're pleased that we do that because I get to see you've got a better car than me. Only this morning, where's Hazel? There she is, you know, she's got a Mini Cooper. There she is on a Mini Cooper outside Toft. How fast? 0 to 60 in what time, Hazel? So look at that. Or let's imagine the kind of holidays we take are as much about putting social space between us and others as they are recreation. So imagine that, you know, we take part of the pleasure of the holidays saying where we're going, just in case you're interested, we've got a Rio at the end of the month. Let's imagine we have a home group, the whole point of which is to come together and disciple one another around God's word. But some of us use the opportunity to show others our privileged education means we have it all up there. Is that discerning the body, or is that our time to shine? Dan touched on this when he was looking at what banquets were in Jesus' time. For Paul also, it would be normal for people to throw banquets. A great opportunity for the rich to put a distance between themselves and those around them. But kind of those around them had to approximate themselves. They might be dependent in some way. They could be clients. They could be domestic workers. Maybe depending on them for something. So they were eating at the same time, but they weren't eating the same food. And there was that distinction, that opportunity to show the difference in food. And they weren't sitting at the same table. An opportunity for some to show the clout they had in society. Well, Paul says this is not the purpose of the Lord's Supper. When you and I eat together, with particular reference to the communion service, what we are doing is saying that we've been brought together, reconciled by Jesus' death. So the ritualized eating together of the Lord's Supper is, as it were, it's like acting out what is right there in the middle of the gospel. We remember the cost of our being welcomed at the table, Christ's broken body and shed blood. And we celebrate the reconciliation that we can have between each one of us because of his sacrificial hospitality. So the communion service is connecting hospitality with God because it is us together waiting for a heavenly table, anticipating together the great banquet, reconciled with our brothers and sisters. And the fact that we all need the cross in order to be at the table is something which should humble the most upwardly mobile of us. It is not an opportunity to be comparing ourselves. Now, my own opinion is that there is a healthy or a helpful and not so helpful about the way that we do communion now. Because as a meal, it is so reduced that we don't really have to commune with anyone. Okay, we're not like the Corinthians. I don't see that at the communion service. There's a whole lot of one lording it over the other. But there's not really any brownie points for that, are there? Because we're not in one another's presence long enough to really commune. Social differences are not so much overcome as they are sidestepped. I don't think we can live Monday to Saturday as though we don't have any Christian brothers or sisters and then turn up for a communion service on Sunday as though that is discerning the body. But still, what Paul says to those people who have that kind of a communion meal is still helpful to us. It's something that helps us get things the right way round in relation to who we are with God and our brothers and sisters. See, what we practice at the communion table is what we want to spill over into all areas of church life. In taking the communion, we are practicing some skills that might otherwise be swamped by the way our rebellious hearts are. We ourselves are a busy culture of people. We're sometimes desperate for success. But we take the communion and we begin to discern something that has already been done, the work of Christ. We are an individualistic culture, but the communion is us practicing belonging to one another. We're inclined to be full of ourselves, but communion is us practicing denying ourselves. We've been taught self-promotion, but eating together encourages humility and generosity. So the practices of the Lord's Supper, of the communion, are supposed to be habit-forming. The official Lord's Supper, communion as we do it in church on a Sunday morning, should seep into the rest of our lives. And one way is most likely we'll be welcoming our brothers and sisters in Christ into our homes. The symbolic expression on a Sunday morning will work its way into a lived reality during the rest of the week. And if that happens, it will mean, of course, that we are eating with one another. And if we are sensitive to what Paul tells the Corinthians, we will also be eating with those that, until now, perhaps we didn't eat with. Maybe there was a kind of social barrier between them and us, be that class, background, generation, or whatever. Well, here's something from Acts as well. I'm moving on to our Acts passage, and if you are familiar with chapter 2, you may know it refers to what are sometimes called the four marks of the church. Four marks being living in reference to what the apostles taught, living their lives together in common, praying together and eating together with particular reference to the breaking of bread. Now, the New Testament church got off to a flying start, and that is because just before our passage, that the reasons are given there by Peter. Why is it excited? Why is he getting off to that start? Jesus had risen. God's rescue was available and in full swing. The followers of Jesus were full of energy and possibility and hope. If you want to know what a community looks like, living in the light of Pentecost, it's right there in the four marks of the church. Now, we're not living in that era. But I suggest it's a bad sign for our spiritual health if the marks of the church are missing today, and with special reference today to this eating together bit. If we do those things by contrast, there will be an attractiveness, an energy about life when we celebrate God's generosity to us in welcoming others to our table. And as Chris was illustrating and John were illustrating, that attractiveness, this eating together, is something that can attract other people. Verse 47 of Acts 2, they were eating together, they were discerning the body, they eat together with glad and sincere hearts, and then the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's how it works. Not just the formalized celebration of the communion service, but also when we eat with our brothers and sisters informally in our homes, or in restaurants, church hall or center, on a picnic, or wherever it may be. Wonder, you notice how it's possible that in a church setting you can get to know somebody, perhaps just put chairs out together, perhaps you're on a maintenance group together, you might be on a PCC or another committee together. And perhaps if someone asked you, are those people your friends? You might say, oh, well, there's someone I know, or there's an acquaintance. But very often it's only after we eat together, you might say, well, I have a friend at church. So it's the eating together can make the difference. It's impossible to study the Bible together, but it could be perhaps no more a communion or a coming together than it would be just attending a language class at a night school. There's something about eating together in communion for Christians. The relationship can take on a new dimension, because eating together brings us closer. That's where you get to see people as they are. It's where we're nudged along the way in developing or perhaps even healing relationships. Might be one of the reasons why we fear it. I don't know about you, but I can dread my family at Christmas like at no other time. Maybe the rest of the year you can orchestrate things so that you don't have to be with your family for every prolonged period. But there's something about sitting down round a table through one course, another course, and then another course. You know that by the end of it, you will all be reminded who one another are. Who we eat with and what it's like in the room, as John was saying, tell us a lot. That silence, it means something. If we fear eating together, maybe it means there needs to be reconciliation between us that Jesus paid for. It's that that needs to be worked on. I was once staying with some African friends, and there was the hosts, and then the brother of one of the hosts visited the house. Now, I'd just eaten breakfast already. In fact, we'd all eaten breakfast. Then the brother arrives, and he said he would take some breakfast also. It was early in the morning. And he asked me, would you just sit with me whilst I eat? I couldn't bear to eat alone. So he knew I wasn't going to eat because I already had eaten. But there was just that thing. He wanted someone to be sitting with me. Couldn't bear to eat alone. And in fact, it's an expression, a euphemism in some parts of Africa for sorcery. Do you know what they say? If they want to say that someone is practicing witchcraft, they will say he eats alone. Such and such a person eats alone. Like in Bible times, for much of Africa, eating is intrinsically a social activity. So eating alone is a way of saying that a person is not at one with the community they are in. Even that they're looking to cause harm to others in the community, and that's why there's that distance when it comes to eating. Now, we are in a Europe, and we're not in the ancient Near East, but we're not only a Europeans. We are Christians, so what do we say? We say 1 Corinthians 10:17, we who are many are one body, for we all share in one loaf. That thing about the difference, the space between us and the ancient Near East, is something that I've been wrestling with as we've looked at this series on hospitality, the difference and yet sameness of the way we live with Bible times, how different it was for the Old Testament people of God, how different it was for Jesus and for Paul, how different the customs were, how different travel was, and what was available in terms of where you could stay, how different meal times might have been. What people did for work was different. So surely that has implications for hospitality and what we expect to practice. On the other hand, we might be struck by how similar the scope for hospitality could be. There's a lot that's similar about our time and place with that of the early church. So, for instance, we find ourselves in a land with people from all over the world and from different cultures. Most churches, I would think, in major British cities are wrestling with that. Like the vicar who refused the sacrament to Bishop Nazar Ali's brother, the church in Britain, for its own health, is having to work out its relationship with other people, including Christians from different backgrounds. For the New Testament, it was eating together that showed that health or not in how folk were getting on. Now, I imagine this is less of an issue for Knutsford, but we are also a fragmented society. Even Knutsford-raised families are likely to be spread all over the world, if not, then over the country. And many who live here were quite possibly raised somewhere else. Those who stay and those who leave, we all long in our hearts for relationship, for identity. We want to know where we fit in. We might not be especially culturally diverse in Knutsford, but perhaps we're more lonely. There is a reason both to give and to accept invitations to eat together. Now, if that's a frightening idea because you cook like me, start off by eating in a restaurant. Buy someone their lunch. We can't live Monday to Friday as though we didn't have any Christian brothers or sisters and turn up for a communion service, although that's all it means to discern the body. Meals together was one way that the church in Acts navigated situations like ours. Well, to finish in this series on hospitality, that we're another week yet, but in terms of finishing on this table fellowship, we've been saying that hospitality in the Bible is much more than the hostess with the mostess having their family and friends round for dinner. And it's true, we don't need to be showing off the finest china. Showing off stuff was perhaps the problem in Corinthians. But we should not underestimate the simple, powerful coming together of Christians who eat together. It's the most basic expression of hospitality, and it's a signpost to a heavenly reality. If we're living like that, the Lord's Supper takes on new meaning. It becomes an amazing public statement of our unity on earth and what to expect in heaven. Amen.